What is the mark of a true Christian? It's love. What's the mark of a true church? It is love. Jesus said, "You will know that they are my disciples by the love that they have one for another." This isn't only true for the individual Christian, it's true for a church. It's true for a local body. It's true for Fellowship Bible Church. How will they know that we are disciples of Christ? By the love that we have one for another. Church is to be a family, a brotherhood, brothers and sisters that are characterized by humility, grace, faith, gentleness, peace, and love. With love being the supreme overarching virtue. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14 says, "Above all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." In essence, love is what binds the body together in perfect harmony. We've already read this morning from 1 Corinthians 13. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul extols love as a more excellent way, which he says at the end of chapter 12. All of the best and most important spiritual gifts, all of the sacrificial service that can be done for the Lord is nothing if it's not motivated by the spirit of Christ-like love. One of Paul's prayers for the church at Ephesus was in relationship to their understanding of the love that Christ has for us. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man." It's amazing how he prays. Good lesson for us to learn as we read the prayers of Paul and have them impact our own. But he goes on, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." Paul prayed that they would understand the depth of the love of Christ for them. If Jesus Christ were to come here today, physically in this room, and evaluate Fellowship Bible Church, what would he find? If he were to evaluate you personally as a part of Fellowship Bible Church, what would he say? It's exactly what he did in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. I'd like you to turn there and read it with me. Same church that Paul just prayed for. What did Paul pray? That they would understand the depth of the love of Jesus Christ for them. What do we find in Revelation chapter 2? Verses 1 through 6. "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this." This is a reference to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says this, "I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance." And this wasn't a scary thing, like, "I know what you're doing." Jesus says, "I know what you're doing. I know your work. I know your toil. I know how hard you work, your perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men, and that you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Jesus commends them in this passage for many things. He commends them for their toil, their work, their perseverance. He praises them that they would not tolerate phony Christians who said that they were saved, that they believed in Christ and yet led an immoral life. He says that in verse 3, or verse 2, when he says, "You cannot endure evil men." He applauds their careful scrutiny of people who claim to be apostles, but were not. Like the Bereans, they were able to examine the scriptures daily to see whether these things would be so. They were a discerning church doctrinally. They hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which Jesus said he also hated. That was a heretical Christian sect that existed in that day. And I'd like to think that if Jesus came to Fellowship Bible Church, some of those things would be said here. I know your toil. I know your work. I know that you cannot abide false doctrine, that you're careful about what you teach. But he had one complaint against them. You have abandoned your first love. This was not an abandonment of God. This was not Jesus telling them that they had abandoned God and they had walked and gone apostate and walked away from the church and all of that. That wasn't it at all. And they had not lost their salvation, as some would say. They were saved people. They were a church. And yet Jesus said, "You have abandoned your first love." Better translated, you have abandoned the love that you had at first. When you first came together, when you first came to Christ, when you first began your relationship together as a church, you had love one for another. You had an excitement for God. Jesus wasn't saying that they had no love at this point, but that their love now was not the same as it was. They still loved God and each other to a degree, but not like they did at first, where once their love motivated everything they did. It brought joy, creativity, and energy to the ministry that they had with one another, freshness to their Christian life and the work that they were doing. Now their energy source was depleted. Christian work for them was still going on, but it had become mechanical, routine, mundane. And instead of their love growing, Jesus said it was lacking. And for this, Jesus rebukes them strongly and calls them to get back to where they were. Interestingly here, Jesus does not give the object of their love. He doesn't say whether it's love for God or love for one another or love for the lost. And so I think we need to take this here as just, in general, they were lacking in love, which would include love for God and love for others and love for the lost. And the words that Jesus used here were very strong. He says, "You have left, you have abandoned, you have given up the love that you had at the first." They had no one to blame but themselves. They had the advantage of good teaching. They had the scriptures. They had the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, just as you and I do. They were doctrinally sound. Where do we fit in to this? If Jesus were to evaluate Fellowship Bible Church, or more critically, if he were to evaluate you, how would you be doing in the love department? I think every Christian and every church struggles with this. There's no question about it. Just as every person has a unique personality, I think every church also has a unique personality. Special gifts, an atmosphere. I mean, you go to our church, you go to another church, it's different. Just like as you meet different people. We have our own identity, our own distinct gifts, a unique atmosphere here. But no matter what personality you have as a person, and no matter what atmosphere or identity we have here at Fellowship Bible Church, the one quality that should beautify everyone and every church is love. It should never be lost. So the thing that should be of utmost concern to every believer and every church is this: does love permeate the atmosphere? of my church, and what am I doing to promote it? Does love permeate the atmosphere of my church, and what am I doing to promote it? It is quite possible, as we know, to be well-grounded in the scriptures, to have believers attending a church regularly, to know our doctrine, to observe baptism, to observe communion, to reject false teaching, to pray, to sing, to teach, to do all the things that we do at a church, carry out our responsibilities, but still lack love. That is exactly the case in the church of Ephesus. That's what had happened. And it wasn't long between the time that Paul had prayed that they would grasp and understand the depth and the width and the length and the height of Christ's love and what John wrote in the book of Revelation. 30 years, 40 years between those two letters. Listen to a quote from D.A. Carson about a church like this. He says, "They still proclaim the truth, but no longer passionately love him who is the truth. They still perform good deeds, but no longer out of love, brotherhood, and compassion. They preserve the truth and witness courageously, but forget that love is the great witness to the truth. It's not so much that their genuine virtues have squeezed love out, but that no amount of good works, wisdom, and discernment in matters of church discipline or patient endurance in hardship, hatred of sin, or disciplined doctrine can ever make up for lovelessness." Why is the love or the lack of love in our church such a serious matter? Why does it distress God so deeply? Why is the threat of judgment that Jesus gave in Revelation chapter 2 so severe for a lack of love? Well, I want to give you a few reasons to think about this morning as we start into this. What is the first and greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Who said that? Jesus Christ himself. The first and greatest commandment is to love God. Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38. You can look it up if you want. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, upon these two commands hang all of the law and the prophets. Every law that you seek to fulfill can be fulfilled with these two commands. If you love God and love your neighbor. Look at Matthew 10 with me. I won't have you turn to all these passages, but if you'd like to follow along. Why is love so important? It's the greatest command. The second command is also to love. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, love is the test of true discipleship. How do you know that you are a disciple of Christ? It's your love that you have for God. Jesus said, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And Jesus is not suggesting that husbands don't love their wives or that we don't love our kids here. That's obviously part of the commands that God gives to us in life. But what is he saying? There's a supremacy to the love of God. There's a supremacy to the love that we have for the kingdom of God that should supersede everything in life. And he who does not have that is not worthy of me, he says. Verse 38, he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. So love is the test of true discipleship. Jesus gave his commandments and his disciples a new commandment. And what was that? A new command I give to you, that you love one another. John chapter 13, verse 34. In 1 John 4, 8, it says that God is love. It's the very essence and nature of his character to love. And so when we love, we're getting to the nature of the heart of God himself. Paul called love, we've already read it, a more excellent way. And at the end of chapter 13, he says, out of faith and hope and love is the greatest of these. And so you stack all that together. The greatest command is love. The second greatest command is love. The new commandment that Jesus gave to his disciples is love. The way that you tell that you're a disciple of Christ is love. God reveals himself as love. The apostles taught that love is the greatest virtue. Why is it so important? These are the reasons that we must ask ourselves. What do people find when they come here? Do they find warmth? Do they find friendliness? A welcoming atmosphere that demonstrates love for people? Do people visiting here sense a Christ-like compassion from you and from me? Will they find a loving family community? What do they find here? What do you find here when you come? What is our church like? How are we doing? So let me say this. This is the whole point this morning. Because the virtue of love is of such great importance, we need to make it a priority, personally and as a church, to make sure that our love is not lacking, but that it's growing. If we evaluate ourselves compared to last year, are we more loving than we were last year? And how can we figure that out? But that's what we need to be doing. Because the virtue of love is of such supreme value, we need to be concerned about whether our love is lacking or growing. And obviously, it should be doing. And how do we do that? And that's where I want to spend most of our time this morning, is just being practical about how we can stir up love in our own church. There's ways to do it. The scriptures are full of commands about how to do it. And that's where we want to go. If you actually look back in the Revelation passage, Jesus gave them a remedy for it with three words, and they all begin with the letter R. It'd be a great sermon outline, although I'm not going to use it this morning. He said in verse 5, remember from where you have fallen. Don't forget what God did in your life. Number 2, he said, repent. You need to be willing to change what you're doing. If you are not a loving person, you need to repent of that and start being one. And Jesus said, if you don't repent, I'm going to remove your lampstand from its place. That was a threat of punishment, that the church at Ephesus would be extinguished and no longer be a church. You ever wonder what happens to churches when they close? How did they get from point A to point B? A lot of it, I think, probably has to do with this, because people are selfish by nature, and they will not love God and love one another supremely. And the third thing he said was to do the deeds you did at the first. And so I'll finish off with an R, say repeat. Repeat the deeds that you did at the first. Go back and remember what God did for you and how your zeal and your excitement and your passion for the things of God was at that time, and rekindle that. Do it again, he says. Go and do the deeds that you did at the first. So how can we do that? You know, remember, repent, revisit the deeds we did. What are the practical things that we can do as a church to really try to stir one another up to love? And I'm going to give you 6 this morning. You can take notes if you want. But these are important things, and things that I think will help us as a church as we really strive to be known, not only as a church with excellent doctrine, excellent teaching, and soundness. That's important. But are we known as a loving church? Are we known as a church that's welcoming and warm? So if you want to pursue love, if you want to pursue anything, the first thing you need to do is study it. And that's point number 1. Study it. You say, what? Yeah, study love. How do you get good at anything? How do you become a good computer programmer? How do you become good at whatever you do? You study it. You read it. You watch what other people do. And the scriptures are full of references to love. Over 1,000 times in the Bible, we have the word love or one of its forms. There's plenty of material there. Do you dig into it? Do you get into it at all? Study love. Begin by reading and studying what God has said about love in his word. You can, it's easy. Everybody has access to it now. Used to be you had to buy books. You don't have to buy anything anymore. You can just flip your phone open and Google it. Bible verses on love, and there they are. Hundreds and hundreds of them at your fingertips. Read them. Do it yourself. Don't wait for a sermon. Don't wait for your Sunday school teacher to do it. Don't wait for your youth leader to do it. Just do it. Study what love is all about. Grab a concordance and start reading. Listen to the testimony of D.L. Moody as he talked about his own personal study of love. He says, "I took up that word, love, and I don't know how many weeks I spent in studying the passages in which it occurs, till at last I could not help loving people. I had been feeding on love so long that I was anxious to do everybody good that I came into contact with. I got full of it. It ran out my fingers. You take up the subject of love in the Bible, you'll get so full of it that you have got to do. All you've got to do is open your lips, and a flood of the love of God flows out upon the meeting. There's no use trying to do church work without love. A doctor, a lawyer may do good work without love, but God's work cannot be done without love." And that was from a study. He looked it up and began to read it. There's lots of ways you can do this. You can categorize love in the Bible. Here's a bunch. Again, I'm going to fly through them. You can write them down if you want. God is love. You can look at the Father's love that he has for the Son, or the Son's love for the Father, the Holy Spirit and love, God's love for Israel, God's unfailing love, all through the Psalms, through Lamentations, through a lot of the Old Testament passage, Jesus Christ's love for his people, or for people in general, the believer's love for God, the believer's love for other believers, love in human relationships like marriage or parents and children, leadership or friends. You could look at all the commands that God gives to love. You could look at the nature of love. 1 Corinthians is a great place for that. What does love look like? We read it this morning. The importance of love. We're talking about it right now. Love and obedience and the connection between love and obedience. If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. Love and prayer. And we could go on and on. Martin Lloyd-Jones said of the study of love, "Love is something which can be contemplated. If love doesn't make you think, it's not love. If it doesn't make you think, it's purely physical instinct. Love enjoys ruminating, dwelling upon, looking at, dissecting, analyzing, and considering. Love is to be studied, and the more you study it, the more you'll enjoy it." You can concentrate on the two great commands. We read them this morning. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Or the second command, love your neighbor as yourself, and think through how deep that runs. You can plan to spend a lifetime doing it. If you look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, one of the prayers that Paul had for this church in Philippi is stated clearly here in verse 9. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more." I don't think you can ever grow too loving. It's a lifetime of change. It's a lifetime of growth. It's a lifetime of study. Plan to spend some time doing this, that your love would grow more and more in real knowledge. There's knowledge to it. There's things to study and think about as you get into this. And then after you do your own personal study, encourage others to do the same. Share what you found. Talk about it. I still find it interesting that in most churches, this one included, if you listen to the conversations that go on when we gather together, most of them are not about spiritual things. They're about cars. They're about doctor visits. It's about the weather and the snow that's coming. It's about the Patriots. It's about clothes. It's about whatever. But it's pretty much all about temporal things. It's rare that you stand and you talk to someone else on your own in a setting of fellowship where we're talking about Jesus Christ. We're talking about love. We're talking about spiritual things that matter. It's a challenge to us all. So number one, how do we stir up love here at our church? Well, study it. Study love. That's number one. Number two, pray for it. Make it a part of your prayers. We just read Paul's prayer in Philippians chapter 1, and he prayed for them that their love would grow, that their love would abound yet more and more in all knowledge and discernment. He prayed for the Ephesians that they would understand the depth of the love of God and that would have a real impact on their souls, that they would be strengthened by it, that they would be strengthened with might. It's one thing to study love. It's quite another to put it into practice. It's like anything else. And so one way that the apostles helped the early Christians to be able to do this was to pray for them. They prayed for their converts this way, that they would grow in love. And maybe one reason that we are not growing in love is that we don't think about it and we don't pray about it. Is it a regular part of your prayers? Lord, help me to love. Help me to love you. Help me to love one another. Help me to understand the depth of your love and what that really means. The depth of the love that was shown to me in the sacrifice of Christ. It has an impact on our souls when we do that. In Ephesians 3, the one we read, let's turn there again. In Ephesians 3, verse 14. It's in the context of prayer. Paul says, I bow my knees before the Father, and then he lists out what he's praying for them. And down in verse 18, he's praying that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints. That's with us, with everybody. He wants everybody to understand this. It's not just certain people. That you would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which does what? Surpasses knowledge. What does that mean? That means you can never get to the point in your life where you say, I fully understand it. There's always more. One of the key attributes of God is the fact that he is infinite. There is no limit to him. And so for us to think that we could study even a lifetime and get our heads completely wrapped around the depth of the love of God, it's an impossible thing. But it's something that Paul asked them to do and prayed for them, that their knowledge of Christ's love would increase. And when that happens, what do you think is going to happen in their life? The knowledge of the love of Christ in their head increases. And so then, just like D.L. Moody said, once I was full of it, I couldn't help it. I just began to speak that way and live that way because of the understanding that he had. The more that we understand of Christ's love as he poured it out on the cross, the greater will be our love for our neighbor. If God loved us, so we ought to love one another. We love God because he first loved us. And so praying about it's just really important. Paul prayed many, many times for many of the churches in this same way. Let's look at a smattering of them if you want to look up these verses with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. And I'm just going to read them as I get there, so sorry if I get ahead of you a little bit. 1 Thessalonians 3, 12, or 11 and 12. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you. We looked already at Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Let me read it one more time. Paul said, in this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment. The little book of Jude, right before Revelation, verse 2. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. He's praying in that verse. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Now as to the love of the brethren, you don't have any need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Like if you didn't have that phrase at the end of that, it sounded like they got it, right? You're practicing it toward all the brethren. You're practicing it toward all the people in Macedonia. We don't have any need to write to you about this because you're practicing love. And then what's he say at the end? Do it more. Don't ever get to the place where you think, I've arrived here. Do it more. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Interestingly, Paul, like four times in this book, of all the churches, this is the one that showed the most love, apparently, and yet this is the one he prayed for the most as well. He says in verse 3, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God our Father. And he was thanking God for their love. Prayer strengthens our relationship to God, does it not? You can't have a really strong relationship with God without spending time in prayer. And so as our intimacy and love for God grows as we pray, what do you think is going to happen to the ability for you to express love to others? It will grow as well. You can't help. It will overflow. You think about Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. We run there often about Christ. It says, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So as you go to the throne of God yourself and you receive there love and mercy and grace from God who gives to you liberally, it's going to flow back out. We love God because he first loved us. And one clear way to express love to one another is by praying for each other. It really is. How many times has somebody walked up to you and said, I've been praying for you? And you said, thank you. Thank you for that. I appreciate that. I'm glad that you... And it's a way to express concern, compassion, and love for each other, is to pray for each other. So we can express love for our enemies by praying for them. We can express love for our friends and our brothers here at the church by praying for them. Prayer. So number one, study love. Number two, pray for it. Be in prayer about it. Number three, teach it. Teach it. Talk about it. We need to be taught how to love, don't we? It doesn't come naturally, I don't think. And as we dig into the Word and discover for ourselves what the nature of true love is, what God's love really looks like, don't just keep it to yourself. When you get it, and the Spirit of God teaches you what that love really looks like, teach it to other people. Be willing to teach it. Again, the apostles, as they wrote the New Testament, were keenly aware of this and were constantly teaching people how to love. In Ephesians 5:1, Paul says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. He was constantly reminding them and teaching them about what that looked like specifically. Teach through 1 Corinthians 13. What an awesome chapter about the nature of love. Challenging chapter about the nature of love. Love is patient. When you show patience, you are showing love. Sometimes, and he's sitting right here in front of me, sometimes Nathan is a lesson in patience for me because I'll ask him to do something. It's time to get up. And he won't move. Nathan, you want me to come over there and pick you up? No. Well, I'm going to if you don't start moving now. And it just takes him a while to get those juices flowing and get up and go and do something. And I have to be patient with that. How am I going to love him as a father to a son? Patience. Instead of getting angry with him, instead of picking him up and throwing him across the room or whatever to get him going. Kick him, kick the dog, kick the cat. Patience. Love is patient. I'm just saying, teach it. You learn it right there. It says it. Love is patient. Love is kind. How do I show kindness? Think about it. Love endures many things. It doesn't keep track of wrongdoings. There's 15 descriptions of love in 1 Corinthians 13, all in a row. Take them one at a time. Don't just think about them, but teach them. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious. It doesn't get jealous. It's not boastful. It doesn't talk about me all the time. It's not arrogant. It doesn't think more highly of myself than I ought to think. It's not rude. Rude, crude, and unacceptable. That's not love. It's not selfish. It's not easily angered. How easily do you get angry? Well, think about it. How do you express love? You don't get angry. That's how. It's not resentful. You don't hold things against other people. That's not love. It doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing. You ever get happy when somebody else gets in trouble for something else? I know as kids we used to. It's like, yeah, got what they deserved. That's not love. Rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Right? Has thick skin. You can let a lot of things bounce off of you. You don't get so upset when the person cuts you off in traffic. You don't get so upset when people don't do what you want right away. You don't get so upset. Bears all things. It believes all things. Yeah, I know what you're really thinking. I know what you're saying, but I know what you're really thinking. That's not love. Love believes people, hopes all things, endures all things. Teach it. Teach that love is indispensable in the Christian life. We are to walk in love. There's a direct connection, as we said, between love and obedience to God. And self-sacrificial love is the essence of the Christian life. It's what we ought to be about. Teach about love in the home. Husbands, love your wives. Wives? You got to go to Titus for this one. It's not in the same passage in Ephesians. In Ephesians, it says, husbands, love your wives. In Titus, it says, let the older women teach the younger woman to love and respect their husbands. Love your husbands. Love your children. Love your parents. Teach love in the home. Marriage and family provide the perfect opportunity for daily practice and the cultivation of love. It's a testing ground. How are you doing in that testing ground? Teach about love in the local church. We can't develop love by sitting home watching TV. You have to actually be with people to test it. You have to seek to stimulate one another. Be involved. Come here, not just on a Sunday morning, but when other things are happening. Hebrews 10:25 says we need to encourage one another this way. Encourage one another to stimulate each other to love and good works. It's not just the leader's responsibility to do this. This is our responsibility. Use your gifts. Be active here at the church and in the lives of other church members. Know what's going on. Teach about love for all people, not just the ones you like. How do you love somebody you don't like? Look for a second at Luke 6. Jesus said it this way. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? That's easy. To love people that love you, love people that treat you with respect, that's easy. For even sinners love those who love them. But it's not just the people who love you that we're called to love. Look at Matthew 5, verse 46. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, which means to love in all seasons, to show love to all people, no matter who they are in relationship to you. So teach it. Study love, pray for love, teach love. The next one, model it. What did Jesus say in John 13:15, right after he had washed the disciples' feet? He said, I have done this as an example for you that you should go and do likewise. He didn't just tell them to love. He did. He showed them what it looked like. He got his hands dirty. He touched their feet, their ugly, dirty, smelly feet, and washed them, which was a service to them. And he showed them what it looked like to serve them. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Paul said this multiple times. You remember in Ephesians 5, he just said, be imitators of God. What's he say here in 1 Corinthians 11? Be imitators of me. Look at how I live, and you go do the same. Paul knew he was an example, and he modeled what that love looked like. He says, be imitators of me just as I am of Christ. In Philippians 4, he said, the things that you have seen and heard and learned of me, do. So be a model. Be a model of love yourself. And then you can say the same thing to others. Do it like I do it. It's not arrogant to say that if you're following God. You're being an example. You're being a model. Look for models of love that you can emulate. There's plenty in the Bible. Jesus Christ himself being the supreme example. But you can find others in the Bible that love. David's love for Jonathan, for example. Look for models in church history. Get a good Christian biography. There were men and women who lived throughout church history who modeled the love of Christ in such an amazing way. Read about them and learn about them. What about role models right here in our own church? I know there are people who are living this way in church. Look at them, mark them, watch what they do, and learn from them and follow them. There's role models in your own family, probably, that you could look to. Maybe your parents, maybe other people in your family. What's Paul tell Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12? He says, don't let anyone look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, in conduct, in love, what we're talking about here today, in faith and in purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. So model it. Study it. Pray for it. Teach it. Model it. Guard it. Protect it. What happened to the church at Ephesus? I don't think their guard was up very high. Probably what happened is that their excitement, their zeal, their love for God, and their love for others slowly disintegrated away. They probably got so busy doing church work that they just let it go. They stopped thinking about it. They stopped praying for it, and they didn't make it a part of their daily life. Guard against pouring your love into the wrong things. John said, don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world, because those things are passing away. It's easy to do that. We can spend all of our time and effort and zeal into the things of the world and get so excited about the things of the world that our love for God and our love for the people of God can diminish. Be careful about letting your love grow cold. It says that over and over again. Keep your relationship to God healthy and strong. Be in the Word. Pray regularly. Be careful not to become overly busy with stuff. What did Jesus say about Martha? You are busy about many things, but there's one thing. There's one thing that's important, and Mary has found it. Because she loved the Lord. And she sat at his feet and she listened to what he was saying. Martha was busy, busy, busy. And you could say of her, probably her love had grown cold. Be a faithful reader of the scriptures. Don't give up on it. Don't let the distractions of the world govern your soul, no matter what it is. I know the Patriots are on at 1 o'clock. I'm going to watch the game. But it's not going to govern my soul. And if something comes up and I have to not see the game because something more important happens, the game's going to take a back seat. Don't let it govern you, whether it's career, entertainment, money, whatever. What's Hebrews 12 say? Therefore, since we have such great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance. Whatever's slowing you down in your relationship with God, set it aside. And the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing your eyes on Jesus, who's the author and finisher of your faith. So guard against it. Don't let the love of money grow too strong in your life, for the love of money has wrecked a lot of people, it says in 1 Timothy 6:10. It's the cause of many a shipwreck and downfall. So guard love. Make sure it's a part. And lastly, practice it. Put it into practice. It's easy to talk the talk. It's not so easy to walk the walk. 1 John 3:16. He says, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives for the brethren." Practice it. Do it. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. As Paul was writing to the church at Rome. He said, "Let love be without hypocrisy." He was showing them how to do it. And then he goes on with a whole bunch of commands right after. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor. This is how to do it. Do you prefer one another? Do you give preference to each other? Are you devoted to other people? Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints. There's a lot to think about there, but it started with love. Let love be without hypocrisy. Practice it. Practice those things. James said, don't just be a hearer of the word, but you be a doer of the word. In James 1:22. Look at 1 Corinthians 14:1. What are we to do with love? Pursue it. Chase after it. Keep looking for ways to show love to other people. Don't give it up. Pursue love. 1 Corinthians, one page over, 16:14. Oh, it's like three pages over. Kind of an all-encompassing statement here. Let everything that you be done in love. Let all that you do be done in love. Commit yourself to stirring up love. We read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Encourage one another. Stimulate one another to love and to good works. Keep the commands of God. If you love God, keep his commands. How did Jesus challenge Peter about his love for him? Remember at the end, Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes, I love you." "Well, then feed my sheep. Don't just say you love me, you do something about it." And then he asked him again the same question, "Peter, do you love me?" "Well, yes, Lord, I just said I loved you." "Then Peter, feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" He said it three times. You think he wanted Peter to get it? "Yes. Yes, Lord, I love you," he said at the end. You almost feel the volume in his voice raising up at this point. He said it again, "Then feed my lambs." Give your life for other people. How are you doing? How is our church doing when it comes to love? If Jesus were to come like he did in Ephesus and to say something about our church, what would he say? You've got your doctrine right. You've got your teaching right. You can identify false apostles pretty easily. You're doing a lot of stuff. But have you left your love? Study it. Pray for it. Teach it. Model it. Guard against losing it. And practice it. That's how we do it. Father, I thank you for the great love with which you loved us and the example that you gave us in showing us that love and sending Jesus Christ to the earth to take upon him the form of a man, a servant, and who would humbly give his life and take all of the ridicule and all of the shame and all of the insults and all of the pain that went along with the crucifixion for our sakes. Lord, I pray that we would grow in love. I pray that our love would not grow cold here at our church. Pray that we would be actively involved in seeking to love more and more and more. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.